Good evening, church. It's good to be here tonight. My name is Dave Atchley. I'm representing the CCYC and CC fan. Oh, wait. No, that's just how the last 7 weeks have gone. We're glad to be back home, and we'll be home. We'll be gone again next week and then home for a couple weeks and then finish out in middle of May. But it has been good to get around and make everyone aware and available to the understanding of the youth camp and the family camp and what we're trying to do. And I still think it's a good thing to be a part of and share. And there's still open registration there for pre-registration. And we are getting closer and closer. I'd like to try to have 100 pre-registered by May 1st. And we're getting pretty close to that. And that's pretty exciting because we got the month of June to try to cap off all the extra friends and everybody that we want to bring with us to camp. So we are looking forward to it, and constant preparations are being done. Also, so anyone that's planning on going, as staff, there's papers out there for some information. Those will be ever-changing as we go on, but that's the way where it stands right now, and we'll make sure that it says updated a date on it when we do change it. But there'll probably be two or three more changes made before we get to camp, and then when we get to camp, it's written in stone, right, George? Yeah, no. So anyway, but we're looking forward to it, and the only downside to camp coming is that means spring's over. Because that week is when it transitions from spring to summer. Now, I enjoy the summer, but that just means the clock continues to move. So, anyway. All right, and so tonight we're going to go back and on our biblical doctrine series we've been doing on the book by Denver Sizemore. I've actually when I was over at SIPS preaching there back in March, I'd made mention of this, and there were Troy Northrup and another one. They had been using it. Troy started to use it in his Wednesday night class, and one of the gentlemen teaching one of their Sunday school classes was using it as well, and they didn't realize each one of them was using it because they were in different classes and different times. And so Troy had said how he went ahead and changed his schedule of lessons. But it's just a reminder to us that we do have books written by those in the brotherhood that are, and that doesn't mean we're always going to agree. We have to each work out our salvation with fear and trembling, but for the most part, it's good to know that we can look at things and be not have to worry about where it's coming from and where it's going. And so I know that we've had several of the men that have preached while I have been out and about have mentioned or had their sermons be about prayer, and that's remember where we're at. And so we are picking up on that tonight. And when I would go back and listen to your messages, and I'd hear guys reference that, it is just a reminder to me because I try to do at least one series a year on prayer. I don't know if you realize that or not, but I always try to. But it's interesting then to hear when other men are speaking and they mention that as well, that we all, it's good to realize that we all need to realize how important prayer is. And then to see different people's perspective on it as well is very good. So we're going to pick up where we had left off many, many weeks ago. But at the same time, these points, even individually, are just as effective. And so we're talking this evening, we'll start with about pray humbly in harmony with God's will. Pray humbly in harmony with God's will. Yesterday, I think it was yesterday evening after we got home from the youth rally, Dylan and I was sitting there watching the History Channel, and It started, why we stopped there was because it was going through the Bible, that the TV show The Bible that was out many years ago. And there are many, many things in there that are accurate and need to be pointed out. But with that, there's a lot of inaccuracies, especially when it comes to the conversion of Saul. I made the comment, and I hadn't remembered the part, but they didn't have him getting saved on the road to Damascus. And I was like, hey, at least he's not, at least they didn't have him get, and Dylan's like, just wait. And I said, oh, wait, what do you mean? I don't remember. And he's like, just wait. And then when Ananias came to him, he says, and now, Paul, I baptize you. And he pulls out a jug of water and pours it on his head. And I was like, oh, well, that went south real quick. So we were watching that yesterday, and obviously the focus on it was the crucifixion and everything and what they were sharing with yesterday when we were watching that. And it was just a reminder to us how it even seemed that the, and we talk about this even in our own life, and I know that we're all this way, that our intentions are so much better than our actions actually portray many times. And of course, as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane and they're getting ready to pray, and Jesus says, I'm going to go just a little bit farther. And they're like, we'll be here and we'll be on watch and we'll be, you know, and they were just going. And then he's like, oh, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And they fall asleep. It goes back to George and his nervousness there that Josh had talked about with the yawning and puts them right to sleep. But anyway, Jesus illustrated this principle when in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed earnestly. Now, I will say this, and we've talked about this before, that when we pray, it doesn't hurt, and there should be times where we pray ourselves to sleep. You know what I mean? And preferably that's not while you're driving down the road, right? The pray without ceasing. We don't have to have our eyes closed when we pray. But it does help, and there are times that it does, and where we pray ourselves to sleep because we have, and I've had it in my own life. I'm sure you have, is that almost you can, as you're doing that, you get to the point where you've laid it all out there. You're almost to the point where you've become so comfortable then in your situation in talking with God, that you're maybe relaxed more than you have been, and it makes it real easy to drift off. But in Matthew 26:39, this is where they're at, in the garden. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. And this is the ultimate reminder for each and every one of us that the Father's will is always number one. Even Jesus Christ, the Son, made his prayers to understand that it was about the Father's will. Our Heavenly Father, who is all-wise, knows what is best for the kingdom, and he knows what is best for us. And the Apostle Paul admitted that we do not know how to pray as we should. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, it says, and in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should. Now, there are some people, there are some individuals, some men that I know, that are very eloquent in their prayers and in the way that they talk to the Lord, and we hear those. And yet, as eloquent and as good as that may sound to us, Paul still says that, for we do not know how to pray as we should. And so it's just a reminder to us that what may be impressive to the human ears and to the human intellect may not always be what God's looking for. To go on with verse 26, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I think in our own life that when we get to that point where we are praying, and I'm not talking about going off on a Pentecostal sidebar here, but I'm saying that when we get to the point where words no longer express how we feel, and it's almost just as we're laying it out there as a crying moan, I think maybe then we're getting a little closer to how we ought to relate to our Father, which art in heaven. Now, the Spirit helps us do that and intercedes with us, and it makes all sense of it. But what I'm saying is that there are times where we get so broken and we'll come to the realization that there's no words we can put to it. We do not always know what the Father's will is, but we should try to find out. Therefore, we should ask with the thought that if this is in harmony with his will and the best for the kingdom, then we would like to have these blessings. Another reason we should pray that his will be done is because man does not always know what's best for him, for ourselves. We may say, well, I'm a full-grown man. I should know what I need and what I do. We really? We get to be just like a child in many of our actions. And like a child, you know, the little one may ask for a butcher knife, thinking that he should have one. Fortunately, like a wise parent, God does not always give us what we request. Now, I figure Denver Sizemore must have had a friend that was a butcher. Because if you've noticed through the year, he does use a lot of those phrases, or maybe that was in his background. But anyway, you know, it may look like a cool instrument to use, but if you don't use it properly, it's going to get you in trouble real quick. And so you may think you want it, right, until you then find out you go from what you want is a butcher knife to what you need is stitches, and that kind of changes things. As we said, fortunately, like a wise parent, God does not always give us what we request. In prayer, we should come to God humbly, realizing our lack of knowledge and understanding, and leave it to God to decide what blessings we need or do not need. So that's praying in harmony with God's will. Pray fervently and with persistence. Pray fervently and with persistence. There's many times we say, and we may pray, well, I prayed, I've asked God this, and so he knows where I'm at. But sometimes he wants to know how bad we want it. And when we talk about this, even in the garden there, he went back and prayed three different times, the same prayer within a relatively short amount of time. Does he think the Father forgot that quick? No. What it is, again, expressing our emotions and feelings. James reminds us that it is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man that avails much. And so here's maybe a reminder to us. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And so when we pray, maybe it's going to take a couple weeks for us to reach the level of righteousness the Lord wants for us to be at before he answers that prayer. I don't know. Just a thought to throw out there. Because we'll say, well, I prayed. Well, then perhaps, and if it hasn't been answered, then maybe it's that you're not a righteous man. You may think you are. And then maybe it takes a point of understanding that in a lot of these situations, the change that needs to take place isn't that God makes a change, but it's that we make a change in our life. Remember the old little pamphlet that Jerry Weller used to bring to camp? And I can't remember if it was Marilyn Barber or whoever who wrote it, but it said, women, do you want to change your husbands? And, you know, the women would be like, oh, yeah, I'd like to. And they start flipping through. And then they realize that it's all about them changing themselves. How do I know? I read it. Right? Because I was like, ooh, how could I change myself? Right? Well, that's how it happens, is we have to change ourselves if we want to look at people differently. And so anyway, the earnest supplication of a righteous man is very powerful. James illustrates this point in James 5:15. And we've all heard this verse, but it's so pertinent when we talk about prayer and the fervency and the persistency of it. James 5:17, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, the Lord's just having James remind us that he's no different than we are. We oftentimes, and I reference this especially with the kids at school when we're talking about different Bible characters and such, and we'll call them superheroes, and we'll call them, but you know what they were? They're just men just like us that made themselves available by the Lord. Anyway, Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. Now, the Lord was, this was bigger than Elijah. This was bigger than any individual. This was about God's power and how he needed to show not only Israel, but even the enemies on how he was in control. They did this by reminding us of Elijah's fervent prayer that it would not rain. God withheld rain for 3.5 years, and again, Elijah prayed, and God sent the rain. An earnest prayer, God hears. Undoubtedly, an apathetic, half-hearted prayer is detestable to God. It reflects the insincerity and the lack of concern on the part of the one praying. A sincere prayer, however, pleases God. Along with earnestness, one must have persistence in prayer also. I remember back to many years ago, two different instances. One was when I was still working in the secular world. The company that I worked for, they had a party in the evening somewhere, bonfire, and we were having hot dogs and whatnot. And one of the sons from the company, you know, wanted to pray, and so he prayed, and he just revealed how much he didn't understand about prayer because he was really just praying to the crowd, to the people, all the workers that were there, and showing how he didn't understand things. And then another time was right after the passing of Dale Earnhardt Sr. The next week, when one of the gentlemen, which they always pray before the NASCAR races, the gentleman that was praying then was actually praying to Dale. And it was just another reminder to us that, you know, and so many people, you know, there that day, you know, don't think that there was anything, you know, wrong with that or his misunderstanding of what prayer was. Prayer isn't talking to a loved one that's passed on. Prayer isn't sharing with an angel somewhere that's guardian for you. Prayer is our intimate relationship talking with the Father of all creation. The Father which art in heaven, and hallowed be his name. And so as we look at that, it's important for us to understand that what prayer is. We had mentioned this persistent prayer. We had mentioned you can't talk about persistent prayer and earnestness without mentioning 1 Thessalonians 5:17, which is also some of the kids, one of their favorite memory verses because how short it is. Pray without ceasing. And what that means is to be in an attitude of prayer. When we pray, there is the attitude of thanksgiving. There is an attitude of of blessings. There's an attitude of gratefulness. There are petitions that we take to him and let him know, that, but there is then also requests that we make known to him. But always be in that attitude of prayer. This means to constantly pray. Paul tells the church in Ephesus in Ephesians 6:19, and it says, "Pray on my behalf that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel." Then Jesus said in Luke 18:1, "Now he was telling them a parable to show them at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart." Pray and not lose heart. Found this illustration, and I thought it went well with this portion of our sermon. A group of preachers gathered to discuss difficult questions, and it was asked how the command to pray without ceasing could be obeyed. Various suggestions were given. At least one of the men was appointed to write an essay on the subject to be read at the next meeting that they had. A lady by the name of Mary, who was cleaning the church building at the time that all these preachers were having their meeting, heard this discussion, and she exclaimed, "What?" And all the men looked at her, and she's like, "Oh, sorry." She goes, "But why do you need an entire month to tell the meaning of the text? Why, it's one of the easiest and best Bible verses in the world." And she says, well, one preacher said, Mary, what do you know about it? Can you pray all the time?" She says, "Oh, yes, I can. And I do," said Mary. The preacher said, "With all the many things that you have to do, how is it possible?" And she quickly said, "Well, the more I have to do, the more I pray." Mary said, "When I first open my eyes, I pray, 'Lord, open the eyes of my understanding.' As I am dressing, I pray that I may be clothed in the robes of righteousness. While I am washing, I thank the Lord that my sins have been washed away. As I begin work, I pray for the strength to get the work done for the day. When I kindle the fire, I pray that revival may kindle the heart or the fire of my heart. While preparing and eating breakfast, I ask to be fed with the bread of life and the pure milk of the word. As I sweep the house, I pray that my heart will be swept clean of all its impurities. Also, while I'm busy with the children, I pray that I will always have the faith and the trust of a child," and so on all day. "Everything I do gives me the thought of prayer." "Enough, enough," cried the preacher. "These things are often hidden from the wise and prudent and revealed unto babes, as the Lord himself said. Go on, Mary," he continued. "Pray without ceasing. As for us, let us thank the Lord for this lesson." And so as we're reminded by this woman, you know, and I've been there, and I've been involved in discussions that it seems like we make them way harder than they need to be. And she just shared how she just goes through her day praying all the way. And she just gave the example of just the morning situation on how she could pray for all of these things. And it's what a good reminder to us that as we go about the day, as whatever task the Lord has given us to do, "Well, I've got nothing to do today," well, then I guess you can be fully devoted to prayer. Or we can go about our task of the day and pray all along that way. Our prayers then must be unselfish. Our prayers must be unselfish. Another condition for effective prayer is that we must be unselfish. And James reminded the people of his day in James 4:3, "You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives." Now, we use this verse here at the school quite often, Josh and myself, and we'll say, you know, that the Lord reminds us that we have not because we ask not. And then usually Josh says, "Yeah, but it's the rest of that verse that bothers me, is that sometimes we ask amiss." And it is true. And it talks about that in that text. But you have not because you ask not, or you ask with the wrong motives. You ask amiss, and so that you spend it on your pleasures. And as I've said before, just try to take one prayer time a day to not ask for anything. just to be thankful. I'm not saying all the time, because obviously he's saying here that you ask and you do not receive, but maybe just being thankful would help us to have a more unselfish thought of prayer. One should always put God's kingdom and his will first. A request must first be viewed or weighed in the light of God's program, not ours. So many times congregations and churches and religious groups, and they'll all come up with their ideas and their programs that they want to run. Well, we need to do some serious praying first to make sure that it's God's program that we're involved in. And then he'll lead the way. We must ask ourselves, am I asking for this in order to be a better worker for Christ? Do I need this to forward the kingdom? Will I be a better Christian? And will Christ's kingdom be blessed if I receive my petition? It is easier to think of God as a glorified Santa Claus to whom we can go to for every desire that we may have. This image of God is not true. He must keep our spiritual welfare. The Lord must keep our spiritual welfare and his kingdom first in his mind, no matter what we ask. Oftentimes, we would be ruined if God answered every selfish request that we made. In his love and wisdom, however, he chooses the things that we need and will help us grow spiritually. This is another reason why we should always pray, and when we pray that thy will be done. Then we talk about praying in the name of Christ. Another condition for effective prayer is that in this Christian age, prayer is to be directed to the Father in the name of Christ. Jesus told his apostles in John 14, 13, and 14, whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, he reminds them in John 16, 24, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. The apostles had not known to ask in Jesus' name before, but now they do. There are a number of reasons why the Christian should pray to God in this name. And, you know, that's one of the things, depending on we have our prayer time at school every morning, and one of the boys will come to the speaker and have prayer and lead the school in prayer. And depending on who they are and where they're at in their spiritual walk, because some of them will get up there and they'll say, "Dear Jesus," you know, and but they're doing it with all sincerity and honesty, and you know, and they're 5 or 6 years old. But when we get to, you know, someone who's, you know, 6th grade, 7th grade, 8th grade, high school, and they're a Christian, then if we're there, we usually try to be like, you know what, here's how we should pray. And we pray to our Father in heaven. We direct it to our Father, and then we pray in Jesus' name. And those are just little opportunities that we have, because a lot of people, even in the church, let alone the religious world, don't know how to pray as they should. Now, we already know, as we look, Paul says, none of us know how to pray as we should. But we'll just say some may be closer than others, and some have yet to be taught on how to properly address in the circumstance. Our access to the Father was made possible by the sacrifice of Christ. Therefore, the way the Christian, the New Testament prays versus those Jewish prayers that were offered up before Christ would be different. Hebrews 10, 19, and 20 says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh. We're also informed in Hebrews 9, 8 that the way into the holy place, or that of God's presence, had not yet been opened while the tabernacle was standing, or rather before Christ came into the world. And now, however, through his death and his resurrection, he opened up this new and direct line of communication between the earth and heaven. It's now through Christ, our high priest, that we may enter God's presence through prayer. And that was one of the things in that watching yesterday on that the Bible on the History Channel. I don't know why it struck me, but there was the time. So they're hauling, or Jesus is marching out to Calvary. He is, they're getting ready to crucify him out on the hill. And trumpets sound in the city for the beginning of some of the ceremonial acts that are there. And Caiaphas, the high priest of the day, steps out in his full regalia, and the glory and the splendor that it was, just compared to everybody else that was there in the ephod and his blue robes and everything, and wanting all the pomp and circumstance for himself. As you could tell, the whole time that this is going on. And one of the things I did appreciate from the that I had forgotten from when I had watched it before, and I'm sure this happened because I know it happens today when I talk with individuals, is that the high priest kept quoting scripture. And so there was one that he says, well, then I'm sure you know what Deuteronomy says. And so right away I popped my phone up and I found it in Deuteronomy 17, I believe what it was. And I was like, yeah, that's exactly what it says. He was quoting the Torah. He was quoting the Pentateuch. He was quoting the law. He was quoting the writings of Moses, but just a little bit out of context. And what it's talking about there was Moses or Aaron, the high priest, initiated by God. And all the things that were taking place as they were setting this up, and that man was giving to himself, Caiaphas, by quoting this passage, was giving to himself authority that was meant for Aaron and not for him. And yet, but you look at it, and because when I first read it, I was like, well, how can I argue with that? That's scripture. And then I went back and read the context in Deuteronomy, and I was like, now that's just a little bit different. Because he was trying to make something that was applying to the day of Moses apply to him at that time. That's why I said it's important for us to know. Were you told to build an ark? No, but were you told to repent? There's a difference in things that we all need to do and to follow from the Bible and from God's word and making it fit. The apostles had not known to ask in the name of Jesus' name before, but now they do. There are a number of reasons why Christians should pray to God in the name of Christ. It's our access to the Father, as we've talked about. We are also informed, as we read in Hebrews 9:8, about that. Didn't happen before Christ came into the world. Now, however, through his death and resurrection, he opened up this new and direct line of communication. Now through Christ, our high priest, we may enter into God's presence. Jesus is our mediator. Paul shares with Timothy in 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is one God and one mediator also between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. A mediator is a go-between. Christ is Jacob's ladder to the Christian, and through him, man may reach heaven with his petitions and praises, and through Christ, he may receive heaven's blessings from God. Christ is a two-way channel between earth and heaven. Christ is our intercessor at the throne of God. Paul states that Christ in Romans 8:34 says this, who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. My name would mean nothing at the throne of God if I did not belong to Jesus Christ. Christ has been exalted to a position above every creature in the universe except for the Father. Philippians 2:9, for this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Therefore, when I come to God in the name of Christ, I am coming in the greatest name in heaven and in earth, except for God the Father. As one of Christ's redeemed ones, I can come boldly to the throne of God through him. Hebrews 4:14-16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through from the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with the confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. My sins and your sins, the sins of the world, have been washed away by the blood of Jesus Christ. It means that I have been cleansed and made worthy by him to stand in the presence of God. Revelation 1:5, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Because of these and other reasons, our prayers to God should always be presented in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ, our High Priest, our Mediator, our Savior, and our Lord. There's a plan of salvation that's given that tells us that we need to believe who Jesus is, that he is the one that died for us upon that cross, conquered the grave, that we believe that it is through him that we repent of what we have done because he lived a perfect life. We can have our sins and imperfections washed away, that we can arise through a confession of who he is, that we can be immersed into Jesus Christ, that we can be have our sins washed away, and that we can live a faithful life for him. Is that what we want to do? That's what we ought to do. We as Christians need to understand the only way to the Father is through the Son. And it's our responsibility to let a dying world know that if they want eternity in heaven, that it only comes one way. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation this evening?